Several weeks ago, Linda sent me a message and said, "Oh, we're planning to have a Good Friday service again. Would you take part?" In a typical fashion, I said, "Okay, let me pray about that, see if that's something I can do, does it fit my schedule?" And it did, and I said, "Sure." And she sent me the theme. She goes, "Well, I have a theme, and I'll get the outline to you later, but it's friend or foe." And I was like, "Oh, okay. Yeah, that's..." So after committing, you know, my first response to that theme, you know, the scripture says, always be prepared to give an answer. So my first response, I had an immediate answer, and it's like, well, it's both. There you go. There's the message. And I quickly thought of, well, you know, if I was going to read about the churches in Revelations, I could read Revelations 2 and 3. And one church after another, God has something good to say about them. And then he has something bad to say about them. He has something good about their relationship and something that's not so good. So they can be a friend of God and a foe of God just that quickly. Just that one side or the other of the seesaw. It can quickly happen. And it just so happens at the time I was studying a Bible study group. We were studying Joshua. And I immediately, oh, that fits wonderful with Joshua 5:13. We were just having this conversation about how Joshua had led the people into the promised land. He had divvied up the land and he had given them, you know, everybody had gotten their peace. And he already knows we're going to have trouble keeping things in line. And he tells them, well, you're going to have to make a decision. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? You're going to have to make a choice. So we met later, and Linda had the service laid out like she does today, and all of the various scriptures she gave me, and I thought that was just wonderful. That, yeah, I can't get enough scripture in a service. I can't talk enough about it. I even think if that's all we did was read the scripture, then we did a good job. Spending an hour of that. But I came back to her and I said, you know, I think I got a theme. I think I got a direction that love is sin. You see, I read that passage from John 15 and that'll be a good hook. That'll be a good catch for them. You know, I'll start out and tell them that love is sin. And they'll all look at me and they'll squint a little bit. And they'll sprinkle their nose and they're like, well, that's not what I remember. But it was a hook. It was a way to get you in our echoes that we hear all the time. God is love, and 100% true. But we find a way of twisting it. We find a way of moving it to one side of the seesaw that allows it to be the wrong things. Allows it to be the things that we love, not necessarily the things that God loves. You know, those self-serving things, those self-centered things, those prideful things, those types of love. And if I love it and God loves me, then that must be the kind of love that God is, and then I can just make it all match and we're all good. But that's a little tough to do too. But with that type of love, I recognize that a holy God has a holy type of love. And if I come at him with the wrong love, well, then that holiness of God becomes my foe, becomes my enemy just the same. He has a righteous love that we were called to have, a sacrificial love that we were called to have. If we were like that, it would align us with Christ. And we would be called friends if we could have that type of love. And there it is. I could say amen, tied up with a bow. There's your message. There's where I had. There's my softball. Karen, I'll pass it off to you, and you can take it from there. As I knew my sister Karen was going to have to follow, and she can correct and fill in wherever I got anything wrong. But that was the first reaction. That was the first response, and it was a good one. I thought, I'll get them with the love, get the right love type, but not so fast. The more I studied and the more I worked with all of these scriptures, and I just examining them, and our understanding and our use of love being wrong or not wrong, I realize that how easy it is to have a fork in a road along in our journey, but also to how easy it can be for that word friend to be misunderstood as well, to be misused. Because we like the word friend, just like we like the word love. I mean, that's a nice feel-good. Oh, I have a friend. I like that. It's soft. It's nice. It's kind. I have friends. I don't have to have the all-powerful, holy God. I can have a friend in God. That's not a little softer relationship with God. We even sang lots of hymns today that had that in it, recognizing, oh, what a friend we have in God. And there's a song that Hillsong made popular here not too long ago, and it goes similar to that. It just says, I have a friend in God. I am a friend of God. And then they sing, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. And as the song goes, I am a friend of God. And it's a wonderful, heartfelt little connection with God. But I was having a little trouble understanding, reconciling some of my other scriptures, some of my other readings, some of my other foundations of what it means to be a friend of God. So I'd like to read for you to start out with in Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. You can follow along if you like. I will end up back in John 15, where we started today. But in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all of you who light fires and provide yourself with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. There's a loving God in that scripture who's there for you even when you're in the dark. He says, don't even worry about getting a light. Just sit there in the dark and trust me, sitting in the dark, you'll be fine. But if you go off and do your own way, if you light your own lights, if you do it your own way, go ahead, I'll let you do it. Just continue on that path and you'll find yourself in torment. Not from the world, but from a holy God. So back to John 15, where we started this morning. I will not read it all for you. I thank you for reading that for us. But the conversation really doesn't start in John 15. The conversation starts way back in John 13. And all good brethren are well familiar with John 13. You can probably memorize some of it by heart. If you had a Love Feast service here recently, or you probably know something about John 13. That's where we get the Last Supper. That's where we get the feet washing. That's where we get that meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. But in John 13, 30, at the end of that feet washing, Judas is called out. And Judas is recognized as going to be the betrayer, and Judas leaves. Well, at that point, the conversation turns to Jesus and his 11, those that will remain, those that will be his intimate followers. And he begins to share, even in chapter way back in 13, about a relationship, about his relationship, about his connection with the Father, and what it means and what it looks like between him and God. And he starts to mention this Holy Spirit. There will be a third connector. There will be a three-way relationship between me and God. And he uses comparisons like, trust God, trust me. If you trust me, then you can trust my Father as well. My Father loves me, and I love you. So therefore, if you love me, and then you love the Father, there's this back and forth comparison He keeps making the connections. Love me, you love my God, you love my Father. God glorified me, Jesus speaking, and I will glorify him back. You are my children, he calls them. If you've seen me, you've seen God. If you know me, you know God. That's just one after another. Chapter 13, chapter 14, into chapter 15, Jesus keeps hitting on this point one time after another. There's God, there's me, there's you, and back and forth, and what we know about each other is all connected. We perfectly know each other. He also adds in there, in John 14, if you love me, you'll love my commands. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. And if you obey me, I'll love you back. Well, if you're obeying me and loving me back, we just got the connection. Then the Father loves me too. And then we just reciprocal back and forth. Oh, and also don't forget, there's also in the same passage, he who hates me hates the Father as well. There is that foundational relationship that is going on. So I want to return to John 15. I'm going to read 13 through 17 just as a refresher, a reminder of this text. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I will no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, to love each other. There's a foundational relationship. There's a foundational comparison here that I believe is getting lost in translation. And what do I mean by that? I just read from the NIV. If you were following along in the NRSV, if you were following along in the ESV or the King James, or if you were following along in a lot of the more popular translations today, it sounds just like mine does. Where he calls this relationship between master and servant. But if you just happen to be reading out of the American Standard or New American Standard or the New Living Translation, it says the word slave. It gives that comparison between master and slave, not master and servant. And I did some little bit of research just from a good definition of such words. And words matter. Words matter in the way that we understand our relationship with God. The words that we use, the comparisons that we use, they do matter. And the word servant, which is being used here, simply means one employed to perform a service, a servant. One who is submissive to a debt of another. Makes sense. If you got a job, you got a debt, you're a servant, you make some money, you get paid, then the reciprocal effect. One who labors for the benefit of another is a servant. And a servant is a lower state, a subjective state. It can even be one that is in bondage. The word used here that was translated most often as servant can be translated as bondservant, which is a little closer to slave, but not quite there. But I ask you to use the word slave. Why? Because the Greek word that's being translated here is the exact same word every time we see it in the New Testament for slave. So why here do we come at it with something a little softer? Why do we come at it with a different angle and not use the word slave. Well, per commentator I read, it said, well, in the Middle Ages, you know, they even into contemporary times, they didn't like the word slave because it has a lot of baggage with it. And we can all say amen to that. Slavery in this country has got so much baggage to even use that word now, has such a negative connotation to it. Why would anyone here want to see themselves and recognize themselves as a slave or use that type of language? It gets lost. And if we don't like the word slave, I'm almost surprised he didn't come up with a better word for master, because when we give the hierarchy of master, slave, I even wrote it down on the page as master above, slave below. That's an easy comparison. That's an easy acknowledgement of a situation. Well, Jesus is using it here amongst his disciples. They are very familiar with this language. They are very familiar with the cultural norms of a master and a slave. A master was ownership. I even have definitions of masters. Masters were in control. Masters were the head of the household. Masters were the victors. And if there was a battle, they were the ones that won. The definition is one who controls over or the ownership of something else. A master. Ooh. I'm not sure I like that terminology for God either. Controls over. Subjective to, owns. Ooh, I don't think I like that. That's a little too pointed for me. So therefore, the slave was one who is owned, one who is controlled, one who is subjective to whatever the head tells them to do, they do it. It's a scripture that tells a story about a slave. You know, if you came home after a full day's work and you came into the house and your master's sitting there at the table, do you ask him, can I sit down and eat with you? No. You walk in, he tells you to fix dinner, you go fix dinner. You do what the master tells you to do, you expect the master to tell you what to do. You don't expect to sit down at the table and be an equal. You do what you're told. Now that's all seems very negative, but there are some positives about this situation as well. The master is now responsible for you. The master who owns you, you being a sense of property, are have a value and a worth to the master. Many of the Hebraic laws talked about that the wealth, the cost of a slave. If you were to injure my slave, you owed me money. That was somebody who was important to me. So a master was invested in this slave. That was somebody they cared for. It was somebody that they would give a house. They would give a place to live. They would give orders. They needed them just as much. They cared for them. They were important. But Jesus in this scripture, talking to his disciples, he said, now we're kind of used to this language of master and slave, but I want to call you friend. And I'm going to call you friend. And when that happens, the master-slave becomes friend and friend. That's just the way we look at it. That's just the way I look at it. That's just my natural understanding of what it means to be somebody's friend. Definition of friend. A person one knows, likes, and trusts. A person you know that you like and you trust, you call them a friend. It can be a comrade or an ally. You call them friends. You support somebody you sympathize with on their cause or their movement. A friend. You can make a friend. You go create a friend. We even tell our children that, oh, did you go to school and make a friend today? Well, how do you make a friend? You be nice to the friend. You save a seat for the friend. You eat with the friend. You do things to build up the relationship of a friend. There is a mutual respect amongst friends. there is a mutual effort in whatever our goals are. We have likes with one another. We're even. But friends are also conditional. Ever had something go on with someone you called a friend? It's, oh, you're not my friend anymore. If you're going to act like that, if you're going to talk about me like this, if you're going to do that, if you're going to associate, no, you're not my friend anymore. They become conditional. So if a friend is that kind of conditional, what is Jesus talking about? Obviously, that's not the Jesus we were singing about. That's not the kind of friend we're trying to understand. And don't misunderstand where I'm going. This is a fact, a clear fact, as we just read it. Jesus has elevated his disciples to the title of friend. Period. They were slaves. He recognizes that. You were slaves. I was your master. You call me master and Lord, and that's all good. That's all true. I want to call you friend. But then he gives them the conditions. To be a friend of the Son of God, the Creator God, the Redeemer God, to be a friend of the Master comes with conditions, comes with an assignment. He gives them an assignment. Go back to the picture of where are we? We're in the upper room. Up to 15, he's been describing about how he's going to go away, how it has come his time to go. He's not going to be with them anymore. He's already called out Judas. Can you imagine Friday? They come to stare at the cross. They come in this dramatic day, and they're all thinking about this master-slave-friend relationship, and they're, oh, my friend is on the cross. Don't think so. Don't think so. That's my master on the cross. That's my Savior on the cross. That's the Son of God on the cross. More than once in chapters 14 and 15, and we read it here today, Jesus lets them know that I chose you. You didn't choose me. I called you out. And I have chosen you for this assignment. I have chosen you to be my friend and to carry on. You are my friends because you know me. And I've been with you. And I've showed you who I am. And because you know me, you know my Father. He tells them to go love each other. Back to what exactly does that mean? How are we supposed to do that? He explains it to them. This is the type of love I'm talking about. This is the relationship I have with my Father. I lay down my life for my friends. My relationship between my Father and me, I did whatever he told me to do. It was a master-slave relationship. I literally just did whatever he asked. It was total obedience. Total obedience. Didn't question. Okay, he did question. But when he got the answer, he was like, okay, I'll do it. Are you sure? You know, yeah, I'm sure. You know what I'm talking about. You take this cup with me? Are you sure this is the way we're going to do it? Yeah, I'm sure. Okay. Total obedience. He tells me what to do. Total trust. Total trust. Standing in the darkness at that moment. I don't know. Not a new light, not a way out, not a different direction. Standing in the darkness, I'll trust you 100%. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, I want you to have that same relationship that I have with my Father. Total obedience. And then he says, and look across the aisle. Look across the table, because I'm not going to be here anymore, and I want you to love me the way you love her. And I want you to love her the way that she loves me, and then I love my Father, and you die for her, and you die for him. Love each other the way I have done it. Not by my will. There is no more my will. There's only the Father's will. There's only the Master's will. Are we dancing now? Are we singing now? Oh, I have a friend in Jesus. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I get to die for you. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I get to die for you. Is that how the song goes? I want to be a friend of God. I want to be a friend of God. I don't know. What were you thinking when you were singing it earlier? Oh, I want to be a friend of God. I want to be a friend of God. I don't want to be a slave anymore. He says, I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a friend. Yes, I want to be. I don't want to be a slave anymore. I want to be free from servanthood. Use whatever word you want. I want to be free from servanthood. The problem is with that. The problem with losing the language, the problem with losing the perspective of master and slave and what the elevated status of a friend meant is we lose the point. I want to be free. I just want to be free of being a slave. I just want to be free of being told what I have to do. I just want to be free from having to do the Father's will. That's the kind of freedom I want. I can sing all about that kind of freedom. I want to be friend, no longer slave. Definitely not what Jesus is talking about when he elevated them to the level of friend. You get to be just like me. I have chosen you to be just like me. I have more scriptures. I love scriptures. And I'm just going to challenge you to go to read. Go challenge to read other scriptures. Go pull out a psalm. Go pull out a proverb. Go pull out a lamentation. Go anywhere you want to go. And use some different words. Go find a place where they use servant and throw slave in there. And see if it doesn't change your mindset from the master to the slave. And doing whatever I'm told to do in complete obedience. Go look at the cross on Friday afternoon and weep and wail and cry, oh, my friend. No, it's not your friend. It's the master who hangs out on the cross. Scripture will mean more to you. The word of God will mean more to you when you have this relationship correct. When you have this calling upon your life correct. Because if you've been chosen, have you been chosen? How many of you would have raised your hand when we started the service and said, I am a friend of God? How many of you would have been all in? I love that. I love being a friend of God. I love being that God loves me, friend. But now that I've told you what it means to be a friend of God, are you just as excited? Will you sing the song the same way, with the same energy? I'm going to close with Romans chapter 6. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to follow along. Starting at verse 15. I really don't plan to explain it. I just wanted to read it. I think it explains itself. And I love it so much because when Paul's writing here, he goes back to the other translation. I'm so thankful that the translators of Scripture went back to, you know, at this place in Scripture, I think slave works better than servant. And I'll say amen to that. So Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed from the teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you are slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus gave them an assignment when he called them friends. Your job now is to go and to testify. To testify that all that you have heard and all that you have seen, testify that you know me. If you don't know God, you might want to embrace the slave picture a little even more and stop calling yourself a friend because you don't know him. Go know him. Study him. Make his word your best friend. I want to know him more every day. I want to know him more every day because I've been called to testify. If you've been chosen and you know God, it should be your honor and your joy to be called his friend as you testify about who he was. And your honor and your joy to die for each other.
So my brother Steve was a hard act to follow. He's so intelligent, you know, and he just spells it out so perfectly. And I sit there and I think, what am I even going to say? Because I feel like you said it all. And you did. And I knew you would. So here we go. So as I was, you'll have to forgive my little Tekoa. If she starts to cry, one day she wants to be up here. Yeah. Okay. Huh? It doesn't bother. She doesn't know. If you want her, you want her up here? Come here. Come here. Preach now, okay? All right. So this will be short, aren't you glad? So when Linda asked me to speak, she gave me the scripture in John, and it was about a friend. Now, I didn't pick up on the foe like Steve did. I picked up on the friend, and what a friend we have in Jesus. And I thought, I have always had trouble with that, with this friend thing with Jesus. I'm just going to be honest with you. I always have had trouble with that. Because I grew up, as many of you did, in a little old brethren church, and Jesus was Lord and Savior and Redeemer and Healer. But to call him friend, I felt like I was bringing him down to my level. And it was hard for me to do. As I studied this out, I murmured and complained. I hate to tell you, but I did. I'm like, I don't know, why did she come up with this? But as I studied it and I spoke with her today, I realized what it was that the Lord wanted me to learn. So, Linda, many years ago, Linda and I, our paths crossed, and we were in a committee together, I think. And I'd heard about Linda. I'd seen her teach once. I thought, man, if I could ever preach like that, I'd be all right, or even half like she does. And so I just wanted to meet her one day. Well, the Lord put us together on a committee, and I got to know her. And she was my mentor. I was in awe of Linda. You didn't know that, did you, Linda? But I was. I mean, I just thought, this woman has something to teach me, and I want everything she has. So she was my mentor for quite a few years. And I grew, and she has seen me through a lot of things in my life and taught me, never left me hanging, always picked up the phone. Especially if she saw my name, I wondered if she would. But as I thought on this, as I prayed on what to talk about, what to say, that's what the Lord brought to my mind. This is a picture of Jesus. This is how it starts with Jesus. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. He is your healer. You are his slave, as Brother Steve said. But then, as you get to know him and you follow him, and you learn to see the wonders of who he is, then he calls you friend. And then you go and you bear fruit. And it is a beautiful relationship that you have. One that I never, ever thought I would have with my Lord. Where he is my Lord. He is there when I need him to be Lord. He's there when I need him to be Redeemer. He's there when I need him to be my healer. And he is there when I need him to be my friend. And it's opened a whole new world for me. And if that is the only reason that Linda came up with the friend thing, then it has been worth it for me. Because I studied and I prayed and I believed the Lord convicted me. Karen, it's about time you know me as friend. It's about time you know how much I love you. And I believe that's what he's saying to each one of us. It's about time you know him as your friend. It's about time you know that the reason you're his friend is that he can trust you with what he has for you to do. He tells us in John that we are to bear fruit, that we're to go out and bear fruit because we are his friends. In the great transfiguration, he took... Is that him calling? In the Great Transfiguration, I just wrote this down quickly before I got here, and I probably don't even know where I wrote it. It was Peter and James and John. He took up on the mountain three friends, and he transformed himself, and they fell at his feet for the glory of him. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, Lord, they were your friends. And you wanted to show them who you were. And in showing them who you were, then they walked with power and might, and they knew who you were. And see, that's what Jesus does. When we get closer to him, and he gets closer to us. We learn to know him that way. And we know that there's nothing that can separate us from him. Nothing. And I just wanted to touch on one more thing I felt was so, the Lord kept drawing me back to it. It was in Proverbs 27:6, and it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." As I read that, I thought, that is kind of crazy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I will say this, the word friend sometimes doesn't bring good memories if you've had friends that maybe have not been very nice to you or betrayed you. But I read this and I thought, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So I'll go back to Linda again. So along the road, she said things to me that hurt, stung. She stepped on my toes. Has she done that to anybody else?
Amen.
And but as a friend, as someone that wants what's best for me, that wants me to be better than I ever thought I could be, she wounds me. And then the Lord heals me. Because Jesus is the healer at that moment. He is the healer. And that's who we serve. A God who is creator of the universe, who loves us unconditionally, who calls us to be obedient to him, who calls us to bear fruit, who redeems us, saves us, heals us, delivers us, and he calls us friend. Amen?
Amen.